Thanks, Gary. Nope. No, I'm going to leave the podium right here. I'm a creature of habit. Like everybody else, we all sit in the same seats, basically, until Kevin moves the chairs around. So I'm usually on this side of the podium, on this side of the stage for Awana. So, as you can see, I was late to the publisher on the outline on the back of the bulletin. So if you want a outline, I have a very brief outline, and we can pass these out. If I can ask Elena and Deborah if you could pass those out. But while they're passing that out, our text is going to be in Genesis chapter 13. And as you can see, the title of today's message is Pitching Your Tent. And just so you know, it has nothing to do with baseball. Okay? So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 13 this morning, and I've titled it, Pitching Your Tent. When I attended Emmaus long, long ago, Dr. Dave Reed was my Old Testament survey teacher. Just so you know, Sandy Minella went there with me too, so it was a long time ago. Sandy Patton, yeah, who's Sandy Minella, right? So Sandy Patton attended the same year I did. Wasn't too long ago, was it, Sandy? No, not long at all. So yesterday I was talking to Chris Adler, Jenna and Claire. We went out to Six Flags for Claire's birthday, et cetera, and I don't even know how it came up. But I told her, I said, you know, I need to go home. I want to review my message. She's like, oh, what message? I said, oh, I'm speaking at church tomorrow. Oh, I said, the second meeting. She said, well, do you get nervous? I said, no, not usually after the first 10 seconds. So we're going to have a 10-second pause, and then I'm going to start over. All kidding aside, Genesis chapter 13 was a message that Dr. Dave Reed spoke on when I was at Emmaus, and it just amazes me how the word of the Lord can stick with you through years and how it is so applicable all through the years. So this morning, I will share this message with you. It's a very similar, as far as I can recall, to what Dr. Dave Reed spoke on. And as you can see, again, the title is Pitching Your Tent. And for today's message, tent meaning the pilgrim character of the believer. Okay, so the tent in this passage meaning the pilgrim character of the believer. So you think, well, what does that mean? Well, a pilgrim is someone who journeys, someone who moves, someone who's always moving around. And take it from somebody who's moved probably way too many times in my life. I came across this article I thought was really kind of interesting on the internet about moving. And it talks about preparing months before you move. And I'm not going to go into detail, but it talks about sorting and purging, going through and getting rid of what you don't want. Research, create a moving binder. Organize your records, order supplies. Use it or lose it. And the list goes on. I mean, this is all before you even start packing. Then it talks about packing and changing your address and cleaning out your safe deposit box and arranging your... Make sure you have a day off the day you move. The list goes on and on. And the reason I bring that up is in Genesis chapter 13, we're going to see how Abraham was on the move. And let me assure you, Abraham did not go to the internet and get a list on what he needed to do before he moved, while he moved, when he moved. And again, tent meaning the pilgrim character of the believer. If you are here this morning and you are not a believer, you might be asking, well, what does he mean, believer? Believer in what? Believer in whom? Believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear on believing. The story in Acts 16:31, when Paul and Silas were in jail and the earthquake happened, and the jailer was afraid and he came out to Paul and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And his simple answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided Jesus Christ to be the penalty for our sin, the payment for our sin. Romans chapter 3 says we all have sinned. Romans chapter 6 tells us what the penalty of sin is: death, eternal separation from God. Acts tells us there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus. Because God provided His Son. Jesus came in the flesh, was born on this earth, lived His life, was put to death on the cross, died, was buried, and on the third day rose again, victorious over death, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we all know John 3:16, very well-known verse, "All whosoever," meaning you, "believes will have everlasting life and will not perish." It's that simple. We're going to look at decisions today, decisions between Abraham and Lot. The most important decision you can make if you are here this morning and you are not a believer is to believe. It's that simple. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus can save you, you will have everlasting life. I can't make that decision for you. There's nothing you can do to earn that. That decision is on you and you alone. God has created us in His own image to give us the ability to think, to reason, to make decisions. He did not make us robots. He gave you a free will to choose to believe. And it's that simple. If you believe, you will have everlasting life. If you do not believe, you will not have everlasting life with Him. You will be separated in the lake of fire. Choices to be made. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. I have a very simple outline, and I'm going to use our new, very simple outline as you see it come up, and you have it in front of you. 3 points. God fully restores. Point 2, choices to be made. And point 3, road traveling. And we will get to these points, and there are sub-points below those, and we will get to those also. Again, tent, meaning the pilgrim character, and a pilgrim is one who journeys. So we're going to look at some background before we get to chapter 13, and I'm going to just read real quick chapter 12, in verse 1, starting in verse 1, just to give you a little bit of background what's going on here. Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse. All, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went forth. God said it. He promised it. Abraham did it. He didn't go onto the internet and say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I got to prepare, I got to pack, I got to do this, I got to do that. No. God said it. Abraham did it. When God says it to us, do we do it or do we just sit and come up with excuses why not to do it? We get to verse 6. When Abraham is traveling, he passes through the land of Shechem. And I want you to pay attention. He built an altar there. Then he proceeded beyond Bethel, between Bethel and Ai, And what did he do? He built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. I want you to remember that. Every time he moved, he built an altar, and he worshiped. He pitched his tent, he settled, he had an altar, he worshiped. So then in verse 10, we read that there was a famine in the land. So Abraham, and it says Abram, but we're going to call him Abraham for all intents and purposes. Abraham had to make a decision at this point. There was a famine in the land, and he made a lapse in judgment at this point. He went down to Egypt, and he lied about Sarah, his wife, to Pharaoh. We all know the story. Some people say, well, wait a minute. It was really kind of his half-sister. Well, okay, then it was a half-lie, so is a half-lie a lie? Yes, it is. So he made a lapse in judgment. And the interesting thing, as you read through this passage, when he goes down to Egypt, there's no mention of him and an altar. There's no mention of him and an altar. So this could be considered a lapse in judgment on Abraham's part. So now we pick up the story in chapter 13. Genesis 13, verses 1 through 4. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and all their belongings, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver and gold, and he went on his journey as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been from the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, there where Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So you see, he goes down to Egypt, makes a bad decision. Then we pick up the story here. And I want you to notice, when he went down, he went back formerly, where he was formerly. And Bethel means the house of God. So Abraham goes down to Egypt, makes a bad decision, says, okay, gotta go. Him and Lot leave. They go travel back, and where do they go? They go back to where he was. And so that is the first point of our outline. God fully restores. God fully restores. Again, Abraham had a lapse in judgment. I mean, come on. In chapter 12, God promised him the land, right? He promised him he'd be a great nation. He'd be a father of many nations. He promised him he would take care of him. Don't you think that God would have taken care of Abraham during the famine? Of course he would. But Abraham made a bad decision, had a lapse in faith. Another thing that came to light when I was at Emmaus was the word or phrase backslider, or someone being backslidden. And I didn't know that because I was a new believer, and I'm like, what are you talking about? And so I was told that a backsliding or a backslidden person is one who has a lapse of faith on the part of the believer. Now, we know that Abraham was a believer, right? We know in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and in James, and you don't have to turn to it, it's right up here on the screen, James 2:23, it says that Abraham, what? He believed God, and what happened? It was counted him as righteous. Why? Because of his faith. And look at the last line of this verse. He was even called the friend of God. Many of you know this verse. How would you like to be called the friend of God? I don't know about you, but this doesn't look like somebody who wasn't fully restored. He was called the friend of God. And we see that in this verse. The question I have is, you can apply this. There's many applications as we go through this. You can apply this in your own life. You may be there, sitting there this morning, and maybe there was a lapse in decision or faith on your part in some area of your life. Okay? Maybe you're sitting there and you think, you know, that God cannot, could not, or will not fully restore me. God fully restores the believer who returns. Not to 50%, not to 75%, to 100%, God will fully restore you. What about the prodigal son? Well-known story. When he came back, did the father say, well, you know what, since you did this, you're going to have to be a servant for a while, and then you can work your status back up to being my son again and be counted as my son and being counted back into the inheritance? No, he didn't do that, did he? He opened his arms and took him back 100% on the spot. The same way with God. If you have a lapse in faith and you think God won't take you back, you're wrong. He will take you back. He will take you back 100%. How about Psalm 23, when he causes you to lie down in green pastures? What about the verse in chapter 3 where he says, he restores my soul. He will restore your soul. He will take you back. We see in point one, God fully restores. And you see in point A that God wants you to get back to square one. What did Abraham do? He went back to square one, kind of a catchphrase, right? What does square one mean? Going back to where you were, starting over, getting back to where you used to be. In the right spot. Abraham went back to square one. We saw he went back to Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. And what did he do? He worshiped. He pitched his tent there. He got back into fellowship with God. Where are you? Are you back in fellowship with God? He started over again. Abraham went back to the altar. He moved his tent back. So now Abraham is back, and the altar speaks of worship. So he's back in fellowship, and he's back at worship with God. He's back. So, again, look, God fully restores, and he will take you back. Now, here's the interesting thing. And you may not have experienced this. Once you're back, or let's say you never left, is life a bed of roses? No. Decisions need to be made. Choices need to be made every day in your life that will affect you, your family, your friends. Your coworkers. Which brings us to point number two. Choices needed to be made. And we continue on in verse 5 of chapter 13. Now Lot went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So there's a problem here. The land could not sustain all that they had. Okay? So before we move on, we need to understand where Lot fits into this picture. A, who is Lot? And B, was Lot a believer? A, Lot was Abraham's nephew. You can read about that in chapters 12 and 13. Was Lot a believer? It's very simple. In 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 9, and you don't have to look it up, it's up here. It says, he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deed. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. So Lot was a believer, and he was tormented by the decisions that he made. So we understand that Lot was a believer, and Abraham was his uncle. So, back to point number two, choices had to be made. So there's basically what's going on here, there's problems between the cowboys, all right? You got Abraham's cowboys and you got Lot's cowboys, and they're arguing, they're feuding, they're strife because, hey, you know, I need that piece of ground, I need that lake, I need that river, you know, we're not getting our livestock fed, we don't have enough room. They're just bickering back and forth and back and forth. So something had to be done. There had to be a choice. Someone had to step up and make a decision. So if you read in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 13, it says, then Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, or between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. So Uncle Abraham steps up here and in a large offering offers Lot the first choice. Hey, you go this way, I'll go that way. You go that way, I'll go this way. Now, there are two choices to be made here. Do we make our choice based on what we see, as point A says, by sight? Or do we make our choice by faith, as point B says? So there are two choices. The spiritual believer makes his choice based on faith. The carnal believer makes his choice based on sight. Now, the interesting thing is, I looked up what carnal believer meant. I wanted to see what Webster had to say about it. Carnal, under the definition of carnal, it says pleasing self, absence of spiritual intellect. How about that for a definition? Pleasing self, an absence of spiritual intellect. That's what the carnal believer. So the carnal believer makes his choice based on sight. What does it say? It says Lot saw and Lot went. He looked. Remember, he chose for himself. And back in verse 5, and Lot also went with Abraham, had flocks, herds, tents. What? There's no mention of what here. Abraham had flocks, tents, herds, had everything that Lot had, but there's no mention that Lot had an altar. In any of this chapter or the chapter before, there's no mention of Lot being in fellowship with God. Let me just show you real quick. It says in verse 10, you don't have to, it's up here on the screen. It says here, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the valley of Jordan. It was watered. It was well watered. It was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Key line I want you to take a look at here. It's right here. And I'm going to use our new pointer. Okay? It looked like the garden of the Lord. I want you to remember that. So Lot looked down there and he said, look at that, it looks great. I'm going there. It looks good. So Lot, what did he do? He chose for who? For himself. And so they separated. Lot chose for himself. Let me just show you quickly. Here's where they were, and it's hard to see. Right here is Bethel and Ai. Here is Sodom and Gomorrah. And you have the Jordan River all the way. There's a lot of land there. There's a lot of land there. So don't be mistaken. If Lot decided to say, hey, Uncle Abraham, I'm going to stay right here, you go that way. Abraham didn't have to go that way. There was plenty of land for what they needed to do. This is modern day. This is what Lot would see today. Plenty of land, plenty of water, plenty of grazing grounds, plenty of what needed to be done. Lot made a selfish decision here. Okay? There was plenty of land. He could have stayed in the hill country. But listen, he excused his decision. Think about that. He excused his decision. Oh, wait a minute! It looks like what? It looks like the garden of the Lord. He started making excuses and saying, you know, it looks good, but doesn't it look like the garden of the Lord? How many times have you made decisions and made choices and made excuses for them? Full well knowing it wasn't in the will of the Lord, but you said, well, you know what? It looks like that's the Lord's will for me. It looks good, doesn't it? A lot of applications here. I mean, we could talk a month of Sundays on this, okay? But we won't. So, as you can see here, he excused, as I said in verse 10, I told you to remember that, it looks like the garden of the Lord. So, more practical applications, but what I want to do first is I want to look at Lot or Abraham's decision in verses 12 through 16. In chapter 13, it says, and Abraham settled in the land, while Lot settled in the cities and the valleys, moved his tents as far as Sodom. He kept moving closer and closer. That looks like the garden of the Lord. I'm going to get a little closer. Well, that looks good. I'm going to get a little closer. So he kept moving. And he knew that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, now listen to this. The Lord said to who? Abraham. After Lot separated, he says, now, Abraham, you lift up your eyes and you look. And he reconfirmed the promise to Abraham again. I will give you the land. I will protect you. You will become a great nation. He says, look all the way across from the east to the west. He says, for the land which you see, I will give you. And to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. So the question is, again, the spiritual believer makes his choice based on what? Faith. Based on faith. Because the Lord said to Abraham, we just read it. He says, you now, Abraham, you look. God told him to look. Abraham didn't look and say, I want it. God said, that's it. You look at what I'm going to give you. I will give. I will make. God told Abraham that. Now, how could Abraham do that? We see in Hebrews, and you don't have to turn to it, it says, by faith, Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. And then what does it say? For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why Abraham could make those decisions, because he knew who the builder was. He knew who the maker was. That's how he could do that. Let me ask you this. Do you believe this verse? Do you believe Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Abraham did. Abraham trusted the Lord. Abraham did not lean unto his own understanding. He believed. Because today, do we live this? Do we believe 1 John 2:17 that the world is passing away? Because it is. Do we obey when the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to walk by faith and not by sight? Do we obey that? Do we heed what he tells us? What are our choices? What are our choices? Do we lift up our eyes like Lot and make a decision for the moment because it looks good? Or do we base our decisions based on faith from the promises of the Word of God? The verses we just looked at. Remember, the carnal believer makes his choice by sight, and the spiritual believer makes his choice by faith. Now, our last point on our outline is road traveling. Kind of an interesting point. Two subpoints: life of failure, life of faith. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Lot just woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm just going to pack up and I'm going to move down to wicked Sodom and I'm going to live in Sodom. I know they're bad. I know it's sin. I'm just going to do it anyway. Do you think he just woke up one day and decided to do that? How about, I'm going to be a missionary down there? Wrong. Do you understand? It was step by step. It looked good. He got out of the will of the Lord. And he kept getting closer and closer to wicked Sodom until he moved in. Just like the walk of faith is step by step, the road to failure is step by step. And you say, can't happen to me. I'm strong, right? What about in 2 Samuel 11, chapter or verse 2, excuse me. What happened to David? One evening, David went out on the balcony, and what happened? He looked. He looked. He saw from his roof, and what happened? We know the rest of the story. We're talking about King David here. David who saw who threw his, slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. King David fell. What makes you think it won't happen to me or you? Remember, the walk of faith is step by step. The walk to the road to failure is step by step. What was going on here is, back to where we were, the walk of faith, it's walk by faith, not by sight. Abraham walked by faith. Looking at verse 17 and 18, the last two verses of this chapter, it says, arise, walk about, I will give you the land. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelled at the oaks of Mamre, which were in Hebron. And there, what did he do? He built an altar to the Lord. He was in fellowship with the Lord. He stayed in fellowship with the Lord. What did he do? He stayed in fellowship with him, and he rested on God's promises. He rested on his promises. There we go. Whoops. So, in closing, many choices were made here. What are your choices? Do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? We need to be careful and walk by faith, not by sight. Because seeing could be what? It could be misleading. It looks like the garden. It looks like it's the will of the Lord. Have you considered the ramifications? Do you understand? Lot became desensitized to the sins that were going on in his time. Do we become desensitized and we make excuses for the things we do, the things we watch, the things we hear, the way we behave? Well, it's not so bad. It's the culture. It's this. It's that. And we start to become excuse makers and we become desensitized to the sin of the world. Are we flirting with temptation? Are we moving away from Bethel, the house of God? Are we pitching our tent toward Sodom, toward the wickedness of the world, so we could enhance and embrace the wealth of the world? Where are you pitching your tent? Are we entangling ourselves with the choices of the so-called good life? Are we getting entangled with that? Are we making these decisions to gain for ourselves, to be selfish? Or are we saying, Lord, I believe Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to trust in you. I will follow you. I will wait upon you. I'm not going to take a step backwards and backslide. You lose service for the Lord when you are not walking by faith. So the question this morning is, where are you pitching your tent? Are you at Bethel, the house of God, at the altar, having fellowship and being in fellowship with God? Or are you slowly, step by step, becoming desensitized to the world and making excuses for what you do? And you will end up on the road to failure. Just remember, watch out. Don't travel the road to failure. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you that we could look into your word and see application after application, even today, from what happened years and years ago, about how we can rest in your promise. We can trust in you. We can walk by faith because we know we serve a risen Savior, the God of the universe, the one who holds all things together. We worship you this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, for what you did on the cross for us, that by simply believing we could have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us your word, that we can follow, that we can learn, and walk by faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen.